I hope that you've been enjoying going through 1 Corinthians together as we nearly come to a close, only 1 week left in the book. What a privilege it is that we're able to come week after week and hear and learn from God's word together. I hope that you're seeing the way in which it impacts your life and your thinking and your decision making. This morning we're looking at chapter 15 of the book of Corinthians, and here in this chapter Paul speaks to believers at Corinth about the resurrection from the dead. He addresses again false teaching that is going around in the church and questions that people there are having. We'll be focusing on verses 12 to 34 particularly this morning. Here Paul addresses the importance of the resurrection. Have you ever been deceived, I wonder? Have you ever been tricked, conned maybe? Some of you might remember a few years ago, Suna and I, my wife, won a trip to Samoa, and we had a really good time. It was a wonderful trip, but I remember on the first morning of our trip there, arriving in APR Samoa, and we were walking down the street on a nice humid day that was there every day, and it was we're walking along, very just enjoying this walk into the city, and there was a man, a nice man, who came up to us, and he was telling us that he was raising money for his grandson's school or something like that, and he was selling these sarongs. And I thought, this is great, we just got into Samoa, we could have these sarongs to wear, this is wonderful, this guy's raising money for his grandson, and I thought, this is good. Suna was discreetly trying to deter me from this sales pitch that he was giving me, and we talked about a price, and so I thought, yeah, that was pretty reasonable, how many times are you in Samoa in your life, this is great, helping a guy's grandson. And then when I pulled out my local Samoan money to pay this guy, he said, oh, no, I was talking about Australian dollars, which is double their money. So that changed the figure quite dramatically. I was still like, oh, well, I've sort of said that I'm going to do this, so should go through it soon, and still trying. He's trying to deter me. And I ended up paying the guy. Long story short, we walked off a little bit after we had finished our transaction together, and we opened the bag with the sarongs in them, and I wish I could bring them in. They were the worst, least sarong-like material you've ever felt or seen. They were horrible. You can ask Suna more about it later, but they were not sarongs. They were just this cheap, really cheap, made in China material. Anyway, I could go on, believe me. But the thing was, I was deceived, wasn't I? We saw this guy, I think, every day nearly, as we were in Samoa, doing the same thing, waiting out outside the hotel, trying to fool other naive tourists into a great deal for him, I think. And I doubt very much that it would help his grandson, but anyway, the point is, I was tricked, I was fooled, I was deceived. But it's a funny story, and Suna and I still laugh about it. And even though we lost a little bit of money and I lost a little bit of pride, we didn't lose too much. It's a funny story. We learn a lesson. But how much greater can the consequences be if we're deceived about the resurrection? Why is the resurrection so important? Well, we'll see this morning the grave consequences that deception regarding the resurrection of the dead can have on us. And this morning in our passage, Paul points out three things for us. Firstly, he points out that we have no hope apart from Jesus' resurrection. And secondly, that Jesus did rise from the dead, and we can have certain hope in him. And lastly, Paul commands us, do not be deceived, but continue serving the Lord. So firstly, we have no hope apart from Jesus' resurrection. Now, I don't know about you, but when I generally, when we think about the important things in our faith, it's easy for the resurrection not to be so main, so focused on. Of course, we talk here every week, we have today, about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. And as we gather around the communion table week after week, what we remember primarily is Jesus' death for us. And rightly so, that's what we should do. We need to be reminded every single day of Jesus' death for us. But this morning in our passage, Paul addresses the absolute necessity of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Christianity without Jesus' resurrection from the dead is like a fish out of water. It's dead. It dies. Without Jesus' resurrection from the dead, there is no hope for us this morning. There's no reason for us to come here if Jesus has not risen from the dead. But why? Why is it so important? Can't we just believe that Jesus died for our sins and not have to be so dogmatic, so concerned about the resurrection? Why is it so important? Why is it so essential? Well, have a look with me at the opening verses in this section from verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, but he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. It appears here that there's some within the Corinthian church that Paul is writing to that were saying that there's no resurrection from the dead. What is lost if people do not rise from the dead? If there's no bodily resurrection of the dead if there are no bodily resurrection of the people after death, what is lost? Well, Paul says that Jesus' very own resurrection from the dead is lost. These things are tied up together. If the dead will not rise again, if we will not rise again, then neither did Jesus rise. And what is lost if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, Paul tells us here, doesn't he, that we won't be raised either. That our preaching of the gospel is in vain. It's useless. It's empty. That our faith is vain and useless and empty. Also, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we are found to be misrepresenting God, Paul says. We are saying that God the Father raised Jesus the Son from the dead when he didn't. We're lying about God. And Paul continues, if Jesus did not rise, then we are still in our sins. We are not forgiven. And our Christian loved ones who have died are lost forever. There is no hope for them, and there is no hope for us. If truly this is the case, if Jesus has not risen, this is the case. We are to be pitied more than all else for this false hope. What a waste of time. What a waste of life. To live for a lie. To promote a lie. To hope in a lie. And truly the whole world should just feel sorry for us, shouldn't they? If that is the case. We have no hope apart from Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But Paul says more than that, doesn't he? If Jesus has not risen from the dead, we have no hope. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And we can have certain hope in him. Let's have a look at verses 20 to 28. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when he says that everything is put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Paul says here that believers, followers of Jesus, can have a certain hope. How? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. But how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus has risen from the dead? Well, have a look with me at the start of this chapter. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. How can we know that Jesus rose from the dead? We have witnesses. Paul here doesn't speak as one who is having a good guess about this, does he? He's not supposing that maybe, possibly, he could have risen. No. The risen Jesus appeared to Paul. This man who was persecuting God's church, terrorizing Jesus' people, he saw the risen Lord Jesus and believed, and his life was forever changed. He reminds the Corinthians, and he reminds us this morning, that Jesus is indeed risen from the dead. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried because he was dead. But he rose from the dead on the third day. Scripture that foretold this happening was fulfilled. Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the Christian brothers just at one time. And these people were still living when Paul writes this. Most of them are still alive. They could go see them. Paul himself had seen the risen of Jesus with his very own eyes. And Peter, who Paul mentions as one of those who's seen Jesus risen, says in his own letter, 1 Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are not only saved because Jesus died for our sins on the cross, but because he rose again. He conquered death. God the Father vindicated his Son by raising him back to life on the third day. Paul says later on in Romans 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Paul points out here in our passage that in Adam all die. Sin has brought death to all people. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. It's cut us off from God. Eternal separation from all that is good. Eternal punishment for our sin, for my sin. But here, Paul says that just as in Adam all humanity die, just as the result of his sin leads to the death of all humanity, so in Jesus, all who trust in him, in his death and resurrection for their sin, all who belong to him, Paul says, will be made alive. What a hope we can have this morning in Jesus. What certain hope we can have in our risen Lord Jesus. His resurrection is God's pledge. It's God's promise to all those who put their faith in him, that they too will be resurrected to eternal life in him. Just like the first fruits of a harvest for a farmer are a sign of the crop that will come, So too Jesus' resurrection from the dead is a sign that those who belong to him will also be resurrected to life eternal. And Paul continues to talk about Jesus' reign over all, his judgment that is coming, we've read here, when he will destroy all dominion, authority and power of those who are against him, and when he will put all his enemies under his feet, and every knee will bow before Jesus as Lord. And Jesus will then submit himself to his Father, as he has, who is God over all. So the question this morning is, do you belong to Jesus? Are you on the winning side? Has to be the question. Or will you be judged for your sin? Do you stand this morning under the death and resurrection of Jesus your Lord? Or do you stand condemned under the weight of your sin? Because there will only be two people, only two types of people on that day when Jesus comes to judge the world, won't there? Those who trust in themselves and those who have trusted in Jesus. Sinners who have repented and hoped in Jesus alone, and sinners who have not repented, who have not hoped in Jesus. Which are you this morning? It really is so important that we realize that God was not made for us, isn't it? He has a purpose, and we have the most joy that we can have being caught up, being involved in God's purpose. But God is ultimately about his name. Ezekiel 36:22 says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you've gone." God is about his name. His ultimate purpose is that his name be glorified, that his name be praised and held high. And that we don't see this as a good thing, or that we might see it as pride, just proves how far sin cuts us off from him. I struggle with this myself. But it is the truth, isn't it? God is about his glory. And we get to be involved in something greater than ourselves. We get to be children of the Almighty God. We deserve to be cut off, punished eternally for turning our backs on him. But in Jesus, he offers us forgiveness. He offers us hope and love and acceptance and grace. He calls us his children in Jesus. What amazing hope. Paul has pointed out here in our passage this morning, firstly, that we have no hope apart from Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But secondly, that Jesus did rise from the dead, and we can have certain hope this morning in him, and only in him. And lastly here, Paul commands us, do not be deceived, but continue serving the Lord. Have a look with me at verses 29 to 34. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought, and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. And this baptism of the dead that is mentioned here is not altogether clear what Paul is talking about. He doesn't talk about it later. There have been many different suggestions. I suggest this morning that Paul is possibly talking about maybe if pagan practices happening, people being baptized on behalf of dead people. But it's not altogether clear. He speaks about them in the third person, whereas before, at the start of the chapter, he said, some of you are saying there's no resurrection of the dead, whereas here it sounds more like he's saying there's people out there who are being baptized on behalf of the dead. And he contrasts this with himself, doesn't he? Right after he says, I'm suffering and I'm facing this, as opposed to these people out here. But I think the point is clear, whatever he's saying, the point is clear. Why would people practice this baptism if there was no resurrection? And why would Paul face death for the sake of telling the gospel to people? Why would he face this? Why would he face these wild beasts, which appears to be a metaphor for the evil people he's facing at Ephesus when he's gone there? Why would he face all these hardships and trials for the sake of the gospel if there's no resurrection of the dead? What would be the point? It's a waste of time. We know from verse 12 that people were being misled. People were being deceived to believe that people aren't resurrected from the dead. And Paul here commands them to wake up, to not be deceived by these lies. Bad company corrupts good character. I don't think he's talking about here believers being around unbelievers, because in chapter 5 he's addressed that to say that if that's what he's talking about, you'd better just go out of the world. But who are you being influenced by? The problem with some of them here was that they were ignorant of God, he says. They had no knowledge of God. The encouragement from Paul for the Corinthians was that they not be among those who were ignorant, who had no knowledge of God, those who were being led astray. Are you filling your heart and your mind with God's word? Are you soaking it into your life every day? The Corinthians did not have what we have in such ready access to God's word. If you desire as a follower of Jesus not to be deceived, soak the scriptures into your life. Meditate day and night upon God's word. Meet up with other believers. Come along here as you are. Soak in and live out the knowledge of God. And this deception was leading the Corinthians to sin. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then nothing matters, does it? As Paul says, we may as well eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and it's over. If there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus also did not rise from the dead. And if Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have no hope. If this world is our only hope, then we should live like it's our only hope. We should not waste time coming here on Sunday mornings, but we should join in with the world and do whatever our hearts desire, shouldn't we? Without Jesus' resurrection, we have no hope. But Jesus did rise from the dead. And we can have certain hope in him. Do you believe that this morning? As we close this morning, listen to Paul's words at the end of this chapter. From verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Do you believe this morning that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again? Have you been deceived to think that Jesus' resurrection is unimportant or not essential? Then Paul says to you here, come back to your senses as you ought. And stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. Have you placed your trust in Jesus this morning? There's no better place to place your trust. Stand firm, Paul says. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not for nothing. It's not empty. It's not useless. Don't be afraid to take risks for Jesus. Don't live in fear as this world does. It says that the worst thing that could happen to you is that you could die. And the truth is, the worst thing that could happen to you is that you're deceived and you live a life that denies Jesus' resurrection from the dead. this world says that what we need, that what we need to do is do it all and have it all. Live in the freedom of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Your sure hope that allows you to have courage to share Jesus, who is the only hope this world has. Hope that enables you to choose love over anger and bitterness. The spirit of hope given to us that enables us to forgive one another. And the hope in Jesus' resurrection from the dead that gives us God's peace in our hearts. A peace that surpasses understanding, that guards our hearts. No matter what trial we face, no matter what hardship we face or persecution that comes for Jesus' sake. If we believe this morning there is a resurrection, let us live lives in light of that resurrection. If we believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, let us live lives as he has. I'm going to invite Gretchen to come up and pray for us.